Amen. That truly is one of the great songs of the kingdom. I love that song. Amen. Before I get started, I just want to say, I was praying this morning about this message, and I was just, I just felt a really overwhelming sense of gratitude that I feel like it's such a privilege to be able to preach. It really is, and I just was overwhelmed by that thought that, man, I don't deserve this opportunity. Right? It's really a privilege to be able to present God's word to you this morning. And so I'm grateful for the chance to do so. And my prayer is that I would never take this for granted and that, you know, God would really speak through me, not my words, but his, of course. Amen. But this morning, I have a message prepared about kingdom, gospel, and purpose. Okay, our theme this month has been Eyes That See. This has been a fellowship-wide thing. We're part of a network of churches called the International Churches of Christ, if you didn't know. And this has kind of been a thing that we're doing as a fellowship, this theme, Eyes That See. And we've talked about eyes that see the heart of God, eyes that see the condition of the world. Before we get into it, I want to read a passage to begin, actually, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21 through 24, says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" You know, I often think what a privilege it must have been to witness the events of the gospel live and in person, right? And sometimes I find myself jealous of the disciples, right? Like, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen Jesus perform miracles, heal the blind and the sick, preach. Man, what a sight it must have been to hear Jesus preach. And of course, I'm grateful for the way my life worked out. I know God is intentional with where and when he's placed each of us in the world and throughout history. You know, I believe to give us the best chance possible of finding him, right? Having a relationship with him. But still, to be able to say I was one of the 12 or one of the 120 even, it would have been so special, right? And I think Jesus understood this as well, because he calls them blessed. Because many prophets and kings longed to see what the disciples got to see, and they never got to. This morning, we're going to talk about having eyes that see the vision of the kingdom of God. So what are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God, right? Next slide, please. The kingdom of God, this is just a little survey of all the times that Jesus, mostly Jesus, talks about the kingdom of God. It's not exhaustive. But the kingdom of God, it's a place where our needs are taken care of. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you, everything you need." Romans 14:17 says, "It's a place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." John 18:36 says, "It's not of this world." But then in Revelation 11:15, John writes, "It's taking over this world." Mark 1:15, Jesus adopts the saying that John the Baptist had been preaching and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now." And Luke 17:20-21, he says, "It's not coming in a way that you're going to be able to understand, because it's already in your midst. Those who are part of it are those who do the will of the Father." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In John 3:5, Jesus says that those who are born of water and the Spirit will see the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 18:3 and Matthew 19:14, he says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children and to those who become like little children. So then what is the kingdom of God exactly? I think most often today, I think we view the kingdom of God as a church, and rightly so. I think that's true. But I also think it doesn't fully capture the essence of God's kingdom, right? It's greater than that. I think although the church is the most tangible way that we can understand the kingdom of God, it's more than that, right? But the most important question, I think, is if the kingdom of God is in our midst, how do we experience it? Let's look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew 13 is an awesome chapter. Jesus tells five parables about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. We're going to read the first one today. Matthew 13, 24 says this. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. You know, the kingdom of God, it's happening right now, right? And there are some people who are a part of it, and there are many people who are not a part of it. Right now, all those people are in the same place here. Some are experiencing the kingdom in part, and some are not at all. But there's a day that's coming when the people who are not a part of it will be removed, and those who are a part of it will experience it fully as God intended it to be experienced. Now, I think about it this way, right? Like, say you were invited to a party, and you get the invitation, you're really excited, it sounds like an awesome party, right? And you're like fired up to go, it's at this venue. You show up at the venue, and the venue had double booked itself. And instead of saying to one party, hey, we're going to have to cancel your reservation, they're just like, you know what? Why don't you just both have your party here? And so you're at one party while there's another party happening. And you're like, there's this weird overlap. And you're trying to experience this party, but there's this interference, this distraction. There's another party happening in the same place. And at one point, the venue host is like, all right, this isn't working out. And he tells the other party, you got to go. Okay, your party's over. It's time to be done. How clear then? How much more, you know, purely would you experience the party that you were attending? Without the distraction, without the interference. That's what it's going to be like. The kingdom is happening now, but it's not in its pure form yet. You know, I think what was or is God's vision for his kingdom? That's what we're talking about, the vision of the kingdom of God, right? And I think to understand that, I think we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to Genesis. Because the kingdom of God, as we understand and interact with it today, came during the time of Jesus. But it was originally established at creation. Genesis 1:28 says this. It says, God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God's original vision for his kingdom was for mankind to live in community with one another and in relationship with him, right?
That's right.
And this is the same vision for the kingdom that we look forward to at its fulfillment. The garden is the picture of kingdom that we base our hopes on. Adam and Eve were in deep relationship with one another and with God, intimate relationship, but something interrupted it. So let's talk about gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news about what? About the kingdom of God. If you ever listen to the Bema podcast, they talk about this, how Jesus came and he expressed it, that there's a new king and a new kingdom, and he took this idea from the Roman Empire. This word euangelion, which we get our word evangelism from, right? It's this idea of a gospel. And anytime there was a new Caesar, they would send a herald into every city in the empire, and he would say, hey, there's a new Caesar. This is good news. Right? And Jesus, of course, made it about himself, which is the true gospel, right? But the two ideas are inseparable. The gospel is about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the gospel. Jesus proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God. And so you could say that Jesus reestablished the kingdom, but God inaugurated his kingdom at creation. And so here's the gospel as it relates to kingdom. You begin with creation, then there's a fall, and then there's redemption, and then there's restoration. When Adam and Eve were with God in the garden, that was the kingdom of God as he intended it to be. Man was walking with God in perfect communion. Only it didn't remain that way. Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and creation was broken, in a sense. The kingdom of God, as it intended to be, as it was intended to be, fell. And man no longer walked with God as they did before. And this was the way that the world existed for a long time. Mankind lived in a fallen creation that could only hope that someday it would return to the way it was in the garden. And but they were powerless to make it like that. So they look forward in hope of a day where the kingdom of God might return to what it once had been. But hope was all that they could do until Jesus came. As it says in Philippians 2, he didn't hold his equality with God as something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Took on the nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. Became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And so Jesus redeemed us. It's the third phase of the gospel. He took the fallen creation and he redeemed it. And at our redemption, the kingdom of God resurged. It's currently and actively in our midst. That's what the gospel says. Only it's like the double booked party, right? We're here, but there's still interference. There's still distraction. It's a little bit fuzzy, a little bit veiled. But this is the space where we live now, the space between redemption and restoration. We no longer have to hope for the coming of the kingdom. It's here. We're a part of it. But we're still awaiting the full restoration of God's kingdom. Amen. So that was a lot for an introduction. Are you guys still with me? Amen. So the question is then, how do we live out the kingdom in our lives today? I have 3 points for us this morning. The kingdom is community, the kingdom is holy, and the kingdom is mission. The kingdom of God is God's creative intent for humanity, right? It's life and community the way that God originally planned it to be. And while the final fulfillment of kingdom is not going to occur until the end of time, what we're doing now as the church is establishing kind of a beachhead in the world from which the kingdom continues to be fulfilled in greater ways. I heard a preacher once describe it as, we're creating Edenic outposts. Edenic being pertaining to Eden, right? That's what the church is. It's little pockets of Eden scattered amongst a fallen world from which the kingdom of God is able to explode out of. So what does Eden look like today? I think it looks like community with one another and community with God, right? It should be a paradise. It's an oasis in the desert of the world. The world is a relational desert, yeah. Right? I think despite all of the technological advancements that we've made as a society, they're supposed to make connection with others easier. It's still so hard to form meaningful relationships. Wow. Last year, the U.S. Surgeon General declared loneliness a public health epidemic. Earlier this year, a poll found that 30% of adults say that they've experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week over the past year. 10% say they're lonely every single day. And younger people are actually more likely to experience these feelings, with 30% of Americans between ages 18 and 34 saying they're lonely every day or several times a week. This is bleak. But to live as part of the kingdom is to live in community with one another. Loneliness should not be a part of what we're doing here.
That's correct.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12.
All right.
It says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Amen. The church is meant to be a body. How closely connected must we be for this analogy to be appropriate? Do we feel like one fluid body? You know, we're all different. We all have different strengths. We're all useful in different ways, and that's the beauty of it. Despite all of our differences, we're united in Christ. We're united in purpose. I think the diversity of the kingdom of God is its strength. Our connection to one another should be our witness to the world around us. How did Jesus say the world would know we were his disciples? By our love for one another, he says. You know, back in Lansing, we were studying the Bible with this guy. And Cassie and I had just gotten married. And we had a really dinky apartment. It was like 600 square feet, which was great because we had, like, she had just graduated college. I'd been graduated for a year. We didn't have much stuff, so it was fine. But it was very small, and but we were able to save up enough money to buy a house within our first year. And we were moving, and I was studying the Bible with this guy, and yeah, I was telling him, hey, we're moving this weekend. He's like, hey, is there anything I can do to help? And I was like, yeah, sure, you can come. And we just kind of put it out there to people, hey, we're moving, we can do some help. And this guy shows up, and 20 other people are there to help us move out of our apartment into our house. And it probably took us 2 hours to do everything. And this guy was like, why are there so many people here? I was like, I just kind of mentioned we needed help moving. And people just showed up. But it was so impactful to him because he hadn't seen that. And that was just commonplace. This is what you did. You just helped people. The church should be an oasis of deep and meaningful relationships. I want to ask you guys, has this been your experience in the church?
Yeah.
I think for many of us it has. But for some of us it hasn't. Let it not be said in this church that a part of the body feels unnecessary or less than or disconnected.
Amen. Come on.
And for those who do feel connected, are you looking out for those who may not be?
Come on.
All right.
The body that calls those parts of the body that seem to be weaker. What does it say? It says they're indispensable. We cannot do this without them. Do you believe that? We cannot be indifferent to the suffering of our brothers and sisters and still refer to ourselves as the church. We can't. It would be disingenuous. It's not the vision of the church that's presented in the scriptures. It's not how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom is a tightly bonded community, or it's not the kingdom. Second thing I want to talk about is the kingdom is holy. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It says that we're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We have this intercessory role in the world, right? We're advocates and representatives of God to the world. And yet, we're really to have nothing to do with the world at the same time. We're meant to be holy and set apart and different. And we're to do that to demonstrate to the world what it looks like to truly follow God. But it's kind of a weird thing, right? We're supposed to minister to the world, to witness to the world, by also being separate from it. So how do we go about doing that? Well, I think Paul was a great example. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, it says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. And to the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means, by all possible means, I might save some. But here's the thing, being relatable to someone doesn't mean that you have to be just like them. We can go through the same things as other people, and oftentimes we will. But that doesn't mean we have to respond in the same way that they do.
All right, come on.
We're all going to struggle in our marriage, if you're married, at some point.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you can struggle like a disciple,
yeah.
And you can fight for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You may suffer in your mental or your physical health,
amen.
But you can suffer well.
Yeah.
Did you know that you can suffer well?
Yeah.
Come on now.
All right.
Your job or your school, it might be difficult, but you can work hard and be joyful through it, and so on. You know, these are the kind of things that people look at and they're like, hey, wow, she's going through the same things that I am, but she's doing it well, right? If you're holy without being holier than thou, right, you'll win people. But if the way that you're representing Jesus in your life is not obviously different, and better than what the people around you are experiencing in their lives, why would they want to follow him with you? Your example is often your most powerful witness.
Yeah.
As members of the kingdom of God, we should look different from the world. The kingdom of God is a holy community. And lastly, the kingdom is mission. The church was, is, and will continue to be until Jesus comes back, the vehicle through which God has chosen to reach the world. God could have done anything he wanted. He could have set it up any way he wanted to. But this is the way he designed salvation. And really, it's been his plan since Genesis.
That's right.
He chose one family to grow, to bless, for the purpose of what? Growing it into a nation, to be an example to all the other nations around it, and to bless them. To show them what it looked like to have right relationship with God. And that line has persisted from the days of Abraham to now. That's our role as the church. To be a part of the church is to be on mission.
Amen.
They're not, it's a non-negotiable. They're not separable ideas. If you're not on mission in your life, then you're not in step with God's purpose for the church.
Right.
If you're not on mission in your life, you are not in step with God's purpose for the church.
Come on.
So are you on mission in your life? Because that's what he designed the church to be. You know, what did Jesus commission his disciples to do in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples of all nations. It sounds a lot like fill the earth and subdue it for the kingdom of God, right? And this is exactly what the disciples went and did. If you can go to the next slide. In Acts 2:47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts 5:14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts 9:31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Acts 11:21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The early church was a missional church. The disciples took the gospel and spread it throughout Jerusalem and Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and eventually to the Gentiles and all over the Roman Empire. That's what happens in the book of Acts. So what was it about the kingdom of God in the first century that allowed it to see this rapid growth? The people in it lived in close community. They took care of one another. The people in it were noticeably different from those around them. And the people in it were passionate about what they believed. They were sincere in the way they lived it out. And they were bold, even reckless, in inviting others to join it. Matthew 11:12 says this. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Church, let's be intentional about the mission of the kingdom. Let's strive for holiness, and let's fight for close community. Because here's the reality. The kingdom is here. It's at hand. It's in our midst. And it's forcefully advancing. The question is, are you taking hold of it? Amen? These are the challenges we've been giving out every week. But this is the challenge is our seed, our action step is to plan an event with your family group that is intentionally, missionally focused, and especially to consider ways that your group can encourage the mission churches we support, which Brian mentioned earlier is Russia, Liberia, and the Heartland. And then our prayer of the week, our plead, is to for God to advance your kingdom around the world and open new and old doors for us to be gospel heralds for you. Amen. You can take a picture of the slide if you want and do these challenges this week. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. That's all I got. So we're to team. There we go. All right.